Australian Bible Church, March 9th, 2014. Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualification and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. And this morning we're looking at a passage in Job 40. Two, in fact. God is dealing with the remarkable saint Job, who has been tested to the point of almost developing tail cracks in his fuselage, but has come through, yet needs some correction. And God says to him, because Job has been saying, "Where have I gone wrong? Why am I being condemned? Have I not done," you know, all those other things that he's done. And God says to him, who had actually used him to show how people can love him without the reward even factoring in to the reason for it, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" We'll look at that during the sermon. "He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And again, would you condemn me, says God, so that you may be justified?" This morning the title, as we deal with these texts, is Futile Efforts to Correct God. First, have a look at choice of creator. A lot of people seem to think that they have a choice, a capacity to exhibit a sort of God-like choice, almost like a love affair or a hate affair, for that matter. Condemn God, that is the issue. With what? With the wit of man, that's with what? And what of this wit of man? It is not, as many of the critics would affirm, the spawn of nothing. Nothing has no results. Nothing didn't make it in stages or all at once. It has potential neither for the gradual nor the great. By definition, it is not there. To envisage such commencement is the same as saying, "I don't know anything about anything, especially logic." You can do that, but argumentatively and logically it is nothing. The necessity of God is as clear as logic. And if you leave logic, you can't argue. There's not even a question. The wit of man is not in particular the spawn of a magically enterprising something from nowhere. Call it matter, call it void, call it nature, call it what you will. A nothing. Or is it a something, and are you just assuming the creation and avoiding the name God? Which is certainly the case. The order, the laws, the precision engineering, open to the rational investigations of man, because nature is rational, rationally construed, rationally conceived, and rationally created, so that the mind of man, rationally created, can investigate it and understand it. Does reason come from nowhere? Reason doesn't work unless it's right. Man and nature does work. It works extraordinarily well. What is the seed of logic? What does it come from? It's nothing equals seed equals logic. What sort of mathematics is this? Groundless grounds are nothing. Are we to have man's wit saying, "Well, nothing. Well, one of its derivatives. One of its derivatives. So there's a sort of nothing and the sort of something somehow arises. A derivative of nothing is nothing. Nothing has no results. It is not there. It has no derivatives. Call it matter or nature or whatever you wish. You face the fact of God, or you bury yourself in irrationality and later in hell. Willful departure from the truth means that you can't stand it, and where the truth is, the love is, and if you won't stand the truth, you won't get the love." Man asserting on the basis even of an assumed relative world, where everything just is what it is and bunches up and there's nothing outside and no one can know what in the world it's about because they're all cogs. People who imagine such things are simply implying what they deny. A baseless thing with no possible truth, and they assert the truth. They imply what they deny. Fail here and you fail reason. Forsake argumentation, you're a voice in the dark. That's why the people who want to criticize God because they don't believe him, unlike Job, are not only wrong, there's no possibility of their being right. It's not even an issue. On the other hand, design is that of which man is a fascinating example. Man's body is an exemplar of the definition of design. He's not only designed, he's designated, and his future is indicated. His destiny is designed. But when you are dealing with the designer, you know, like getting into a huge aircraft and wondering where in the world you'll get in and what sort of trolleys you'll need and what sort of steps. You need to know his plans and specifications, and if not that, then himself. You need a unique entry to the designer of reason, design, reality, and escape. Escape? Don't you want to escape? Or are you happy? Are you really? I was reading about somebody who said she's learned to be content about herself. And apparently a whole host of people want to learn, well, how did she become content with herself? Fancy, content with herself. Yeah, in this little box, I'm content. She may be content. I know of some teenager who's very content. He knows which school he wants. He knows which way he wants to go. He knows that he doesn't want to do this and he doesn't want to do this. If you're content with being a God when you're not, you know, it doesn't end well, you know. If you're content with being a passenger on a plane and you imagine it cannot crash, you know, it doesn't end very well. It's not really rational. You want to be content with a reason and with a reality. God puts the point very, very decisively in the chapter of Proverbs 8. Blessed is the one who comes and seeks the Lord, but all who hate me, now I want you to think of all the people who hate God. I don't like God. You know, that's Dawkins famous. I don't like him. I don't like the God of the Old Testament, the same as the New, so he doesn't like him. Oh, what an unfortunate fact. A design doesn't like his designer. There must be some design. I don't like him. All that hate me love death. The maker of your means of thinking, when opposed, also brings the opposition to your life's basis, source, and meaning. Amidst all your relativities, you're caught in what then becomes a meaningless abstraction, like a plane without a pilot, going on automatic pilot until it crashes. What else is the destiny of designs that won't work the way they're designed? If you're a fan, could I suggest that even though it may seem humiliating and debasing, on what reason I do not know, it really is a good thing to work and do it. Fans were. They work. If you're a fan, fan. It's better than being a crippled monstrosity that refuses to be what it is. But as to that, our position is not by any means demeaning or humiliating, but our condition is, but not wrongfully humiliating. So it is witless to condemn the one who logically is necessary to give us our wits. So some leave the topic and look at themselves in terms of creation. They want to exercise a choice concerning creation. They can't get at the creator. Well, let's look at the creation. Now, there are four things that may readily be said as people try to squirm their way out of facing God who has provided the creation, which provides us with what we are. Firstly, some may say, I would rather choose what I am for than be what somebody else God or anybody else may deem it fitting for me to be or do. Now, if you were imprisoned by Al-Qaeda, one of the slowly shivering to death victims of Stalin in Siberia, being experimented upon by a Nazi predator, one could understand your desire to choose your position, your condition, otherwise, at that level. However, if it's against your designer, not someone who has designs on you and designs on your design, to use it for his own purposes like Stalin and Hitler and Mao. If you're railing against your designer, you're railing against what you are, with what you're made to be, by what you've been given. You're against your source, your structure, your basis, your understanding, your capacity to function. If it's against your designer, you rage, we can ask a question. Did he take from you a freedom which you once possessed? Were you sitting up there godlike saying, I want to be this way. I want to have an IQ of 170. I want to have an income. Did he take from you a freedom that you never possessed? Not so. Until you existed, there was literally nothing of you. God knew you, but he knew you through that understanding a creator has. You weren't there. Nothing was taken from you. Everything was given to you. And you want to accuse the giver on what grounds? Think. Or do you imagine that once you were a god, on what testimony then? But if you were to say, I don't happen to like being made into a responsive and responsible being, and I wish to register my protest. Is this some sort of metaphysics? Do you wish to say that you had a pre-existent authority not to be made into anything? How? And on what basis? How could you have this power before you had anything? All this is wishful thinking and foolish philandering with philosophy, ignoring the simple facts. You are made as you are, and you are given certain gifts and not given certain others. But somebody may say, I have been created, sure enough, all right, I've been created, but I don't like what I see. Does this mean that no one else may feel the same about you? Someone else may not come up to you and say, hi, Robert Smith. How are you? Oh, I am what I want. You are what you are, are you? Let me tell you, Robert, I don't like what I see when I look at Robert Smith. What about all these scrabbling people with all their different ideas? Are you to be a god and the others to be de-deified? What makes you so autonomous as to be a god? Declaring what you might have been and are willing to be when you already are and have nothing to do with it except to respond one way or another to what you are. But again, you may say, well, I have been apportioned with my creation, certainly, but I have a sense of justice and judgment, and I judge it unfair to be made only to serve my creator. I have other aspirations of a more subjective kind. What then? If you want to say I aspire to something other than he, where do you end? You are free to kick at the goads. You are free to kick at what you are and to ignore what you've been given and to insist on what you were never given and to want to operate the way you were never made. But on what basis? With what result? A calamitous clash with your creator and the created being that you are can only lead to the misery of which this world is full. And this is the major reason back of it. A rejection of God and his own gifts for us. What we are able to do once this is understood. Do you want to be a god who can create something else instead of you? Well, why not make that god? If you can't make it, realize that being made, there are certain designed limits. Designed limits, designated paths, and destined results. If you have the power to alter, it would be limited by your nature. But there are freedoms. They have their place. And you have to have the grace to see your freedom in its place and to operate it as it works and not to dream forever about what you are not given. What you are given is utterly magnificent. If then you seek the Lord, find what you are given and how to use it, and begin to understand the magnitude and the greatness which you are so gracelessly exposing to ruin with yourself, opposition to Him, not even knowing what you are, what you can do, what you can't, what your liberties are, what freedom you are given, what you're for, and not caring, and laying down the laws if you are some sort of a God, which is obviously a subjective calamity, and the capacity to make gods, which is useless. You can make gods, they'll only do what you will. It doesn't change the situation, except you become deluded. You then just have a psychic fillip, which replaces fact. The choice to condemn God, therefore, is related to the desire to justify oneself. I've been made this way. I don't agree with it. It's unjust. It's cramping. It's crimping. It's calamitous. It's not the essential me. Oh, really? And what is the essential you? Essential is what is created. But he's given you the gifts of filibuster like this, if you want to, because he's decided to give you the freedom to love him or not. To accept with gratitude and grace what he's given you or not. To play the Judas or to enjoy the jubilation of St. Paul. You're given all these freedoms. This glorious freedom. Why not use what you've got? What do you like if you're in this mode? You're like someone who's on a liner and it's sinking and there's only an hour left. 1,000 motorboats are around ready to take you. But I won't go in a motorboat. I need a much bigger boat than that. And you sink. And then you condemn the people who brought the motorboats because they didn't suit your particular wimpish and capricious whim. The choice to condemn God, therefore, is very often allied with an attempt to justify yourself, which you can't. You refuse to were, though you're a fan. You refuse to think clearly, though you've been given reason. You refuse to accept your position, though you've been shown what it is. You're refusing generosity, though grace is overwhelmingly present in presenting you with the power to say no to the love of God. No to the grace of God. No to the redemption of God. No to Christ bearing sin upon the cross and making it apply to you. You say, I will be without God, without sin, without salvation. How does a fan become something else? You are made by the grace of God so you can say no. You can think no and you can be unreasonable and illogical as here. But that's your choice. You can't justify yourself for such shockingly irrational, whimsical, arbitrary misuse of power. To start with God, if you disbelieve him, why criticize him? Like a fixation on a divorced wife. And furthermore, let's have a look at the way many of the Muslims treat Israel as an example. They say, we will not believe that you exist. Now, let's talk. How can Israel talk with people who do not believe it exists? Is a ghost supposed to arrive and have parley with people who don't believe it's there? Is a ghost supposed to speak when they don't believe it's there? How can you negotiate with someone who says, you don't exist? It's ludicrous. How can the Arabs or anybody else negotiate with a nation which doesn't exist? You've got to become reasonable and factual. You've got to deal with what is before you start dealing with dreams. The same applies when people say to God, you don't exist. God, you don't exist. Oh, a great thing. So he doesn't exist. Well, how do you plan to place your condemnations upon him? How do you plan to show his evil and your good? How can you do anything with what doesn't exist? How can you excuse your behavior? Your dominating God-like behavior that knows no barrier and no restraint on the basis of your criticism of what is not there. You want to sue someone for $100,000? First of all, make sure he exists, wouldn't you? Otherwise, where is it going to come from? And in this case, where does your justification come from? And so with atheists and all those equivalents who depend on what is not God, there's a vacuum of meaning. There's a vacillation about affirming it as if God's there and then saying he's not there. Irrational, it's confused, and it's having both opposites at once. There's nothing to criticize about the power that you've been given in the options that have been provided. The question of pain arises from any. The two books which have dealt with this very deeply, C.S. Lewis's The Problem of Pain and Dr. Paul Brand, who has been making lepers with difficult feet and hands because of things departing from them to have much comfort through his structures. He's written a book called The Gift of Pain, and he points out pain, as in leprosy, stops you from ruining things. If you can't feel, as many of the lepers can't in their members, then you do things which ruin them, and you've lost them. Pain is a signal. Lose the signal, he says, and you've lost the limb or whatever it is. One of the points of pain is to remind you of reality. There's psychological pain, political pain, military pain. There's the oppressive pain of paranoid dictators who invade at their will, and so they have every right to do it because it's what they think is satisfactory. They can break any agreement. Nothing matters. Truth is just a nonsense. Power is what matters until they kick their last. Descend where the worms may eat upon their rotten corpse, their rotten ideas, and their godlike pretensions. Introduce me to someone who is perfect, other than Jesus Christ, God as man, and you will teach me something. I will gain information. But in fact, I find that often the seemingly best people are rogues at heart, dishonorable, unreliable, self-serving, if not self-seeking. Man is guilty. That's the problem. Obviously it causes pain. If you want to borrow thousands of millions of dollars, well, there's going to be pain when you pay it back, and you're just tragically asking your kids to pay the interest. It's not a brilliance of economics. It's a very unbashful way of utilizing your kids' patience for your pleasure. Man is guilty in many ways. His ragings, his ravings, his ravishments hurt, and bruises follow. All sorts of bruises. The disturbance grows as Christ said it would in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. There are, of course, many godly people, forgiving, loving, kind, reliable. They've trusted God and become more and more like Christ for decades. But they were not so from birth. We deceive only ourselves, says 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin. I once knew a man who said, I'm virtually without sin. I said, what are auditors for? To check the books. To check objectively what others may think subjectively. Where is your auditor? How can you make an assertion when you don't have an auditor? The auditor is God. So he had to prepare, but he didn't prepare. You must avoid thinking that satisfying yourself, by what judicial authority and aptitude do you do it? That satisfying yourself satisfies the truth. The perfect person, God aside, more often occasions ridicule. He thinks he's perfect. Others know differently. Self-gratification is not the same as glorification. A mother may exhaust herself caring for a sick child, showing love. And if some things hurt both parties, the mother and the child, that's better than death. The death of society, the death of this world, the death of this culture, the death of this civilization, the death of this elegant, self-assertive, self-glorifying figure, founded on nothing and its nothing derivatives. Having not the grace to open its eyes to read the handbook which has satisfied all tests for millennia, and for 25 years or so I have been immersed in precisely that and its verification over 228 books or so. I have found no answer, and there is no answer. Doesn't the Bible in Romans 1 indicate that this is a holding down of the truth, leading to rebellion, perversity in spirit, in mind, and in body, which is now showing, as is set down in the scenario in Romans 1, as we come to the end. One of the marvels of these things is that Christ, having died to expiate the repentant and to make a gift of eternal life in his presence, is the very knowledge of God, your Creator, available for your delectation and delight as a friend. You find this a frenzy? You need a friend. You find this a fiction? You need a fact. This is the only tested, reliable religious reality that exists, the Bible and the Christ, who has liberated from tradition and presented with truth, that continues to function thousands of years later, till now we have fulfilled nearly every prediction in the Bible, getting on towards it. Is anyone critical of this? Should God have done more? Should he have departed from heaven? And then it would be hell. Should someone have his desire according to the flesh? Without the knowledge, without the understanding, without the heart, then it would be hell. God has done the best. He sent someone from heaven with his own deity, his very word incarnate, to take what's necessary so that freely people might be given eternal life. This is not enough. No wonder you see in Isaiah 48, oh, that you had listened to my commandments. Good stuff works in good ways. You don't make a Boeing 707 or 737 or 767 or any other, or an Airbus, by dreams founded on nothing. You make them by effort and thought and skill and understanding. You synthesize your thoughts, you exhibit them, you work upon the laws that are there, not on the laws that you dream up. Oh, that you'd hearken to my commandments. How undignified to obey a command. Do you think so when you go to work? I think not, if you have it. Oh, that you'd heeded my commandments, then your peace. God not only made us for peace, but wants us to have and provides a free way of obtaining it. And you criticize God. What does he say? Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Would you condemn me that you may be justified? But perhaps some people would be satisfied with nothing less than being God. For some reason, all their neighbors would bow down to them, and they would become God. That would be great. You'd lose the wisdom and the vision and the understanding and the depth and the capacity, because he who created understands the creation. You'd be some little twiggy thing exalting itself, ready to melt like a carous. They want to become God. It's impossible. To be God, you have to be forever. You started. And let me remind the person who has still not ceased criticizing God. You will end in the destiny appointed by commandment. Oh, that you have heeded. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. You don't want it. Contrary to your designer, your design, the truth, the beauty, the peace, the love, the mercy, and the understanding. Then you're asking to be unjustified, irrational, intractable, desiring all and having nothing but presumptuous arrogance to offer in exchange. Some choice. God, however, is unimpeachable. No other charges which may be laid against him. He not only pardons but pays. He's the barrister which secures it, and he pays with himself. Have a look at 1 John 2. You may neglect him, but don't blame him for your neglect. As folly goes, that would be a paragon of impertinence, a marvel of muddle, and a folly to end all follies. I repeat, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. For nearly 18 years on the web, we've invited all such answers, we've never found one. Would you condemn me that you may be justified, says God? Rather let Christ, bearing your condemnation, bring pardon to you through faith. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you that men must repent of their self-glorifying, their inertness, their lassitude, their longing to be what they're not, and their failure to be what they are, and to take advantage of the graces you give. And now, therefore, our Father, we pray that many may repent, that this message may reach many hearts, that many may be inclined to see that without repentance, they're just insisting on the rule of the unruly. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bring many to repentance. For just as you have sent your Son in love, so we present the message in love, that many might depart from the shoves of sin to the love of the Lord. In Jesus' name.